So the gospel in Genesis, we've been looking at possibly the greatest chapter, Genesis 15, when it comes to the gospel. And I know the last few verses in Genesis 15, where we have a very vivid illustration of the covenant, that to many of us believers is glorious. But because I'm looking more at the gospel in this book, we're not going to look at those verses, but we're going to move on to the next chapter, where we have this account of Sarah panicking and saying to her husband Abram, God is taking too long to fulfill his promise. You see, Genesis and the whole of the Bible is really about one thing. The Old Testament, the promise of a seed, the seed of the woman. Back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God says, I will destroy the work of Satan through a person. And then throughout the Old Testament, he's preparing the way for the coming of the seed. And in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment of that promise. And now we are looking back, and we are in a better position than Abraham was, because we know so much more about this seed. And here, it's been a long time now since God has promised Abraham the land and the seed, and nothing seems to be happening. God seems to be moving so slow. And so even Abraham, the father of the faithful, begins to waver. Isn't that encouraging? Because we tend to think of faith as something that we put our trust in. That's what I was struggling in for several months as I was seeking salvation. I thought I didn't have enough faith to become a Christian. Oh, if anybody's feeling like that this morning, I just want to tell you, the essence of faith is that it doesn't do anything. Nothing in my hand I bring. So what we've got here, you've come across the saying, God helps those who help themselves. What we've got here is the exact opposite of that. God helps those who are utterly helpless, who cannot even lift their little finger to help themselves. And what we have in the first part of the chapter is what somebody called human faithlessness. People trying to help themselves and using spiritual language to do it. Sarah here saying to Abram, verse 2, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So she's still paying lip service to the Lord, but she's basically saying, in effect, let's help him along a bit. Let's use our common sense. Let's use a legitimate means. And it was legal in those days. There's nothing in the Bible about it, but in the code of Hammurabi, I think, there is mention of if the wife allows her husband to sleep with the maid, then she can bear a child for them. And so this is what Sarah proposes. We don't need to go into the detail. But what matters for us this morning is Sarah is thinking along the lines of God helps those who help themselves. And that's not faith. And if the great Abraham, who is renowned for his faith, falls short here, are we any better? So I just want really to get us to the point where we are backs against the wall. That's where we need to be. If we're still thinking of helping God along, whether we're doing it as a Christian or whether we're still seeking the Lord and we're still thinking of contributing something, I've just got to do something. Yes, Jesus Christ has died for my sin, but I've got to add something to that. My friend, no. No, no, no. It is all of God. I think it was John Marshall who said to somebody, he was a pastor in Hemel Hempstead, and somebody went into the vestry after the evening service to see him. wanting to know what he must do to become a Christian. And this pastor said, you can't do a thing. Only God can make you a Christian. Amen. Only God, by his Spirit, can make us born again. And the essence of faith is saying, God, I can do it, but I'm going to put my trust in you. Isn't that wonderful? Only God can do it. Sarah's plan here, can I call it politics? Did you like politics? I've got a confession here. I love watching The West Wing. That's my politics. But I hate, with a perfect hatred, church politics. This is church politics for you. People trying in the realm of the possible to do what is really impossible. And as a result of that, a huge mess occurs, which God in his grace turns around. And isn't this our danger? I'm speaking to us as Christians now. We tend to think we're not seeing many conversions. So what we need to do is kind of what Sarah is saying to Abram. We need to help God along a bit. And instead of waiting on the Lord for Isaacs to be born, Isaac was the promised seed. What we're trying to do is using all sorts of methodology to bring about Ishmaels. And this is causing problems to the evangelical churches. This kind of policy has been going on now for decades. And we're all wondering, why are these converts not going on with the Lord? Well, it's simple. They're not born of God, many of them. They're Ishmaels. What we need are Isaacs, not Ishmaels. I think it was Wesley who was standing with somebody. And I don't think this person was keen on Wesley. And they saw a person who used to profess Christ walk by. And this person turned to Wesley, the person he was standing with, and said, there goes one of your converts. And do you know what Wesley said? That's right. He was just one of my converts. If he was one of God's converts, he wouldn't be like that. Now, are you an Isaac or an Ishmael this morning? Are you a man-made convert or are you God-made? When Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a teacher in Israel, went to see Jesus, wanting to know about the Christian faith, that's why we're running these courses, excellent courses. Jesus cut through the rubbish and said to him, a man must be born again or he cannot enter the kingdom. God alone can do it. Have you ever been to Llangaitho? It's in the middle of nowhere in West Wales. And 200 years ago, Llangaitho was crowded with people. Thousands and thousands of people were in the fields of Llangaitho, and they traveled all over Wales to get there. And the reason why they were there was not to go to a Glastonbury-like festival. It was in order to hear the word of God. And it was the rector of Llangaitho, Daniel Rowland, that was mightily used of God. And if you go to Llangaitho today, you won't see any crowds. You will see Daniel Rowland, though. There's a statue of him. A good statue, he's holding his arm like that. And at the bottom of the statue are these words in Welsh. O nefoedd, 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 buasai dy gonglau yn ddigon gwag, oni buasai fod seion yn magu plant i ti ar y ddaear. Translated, O heaven, 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 your mansions would be empty enough if Zion did not nurture children to you on earth. God made converts through the preaching of Daniel Rowland. And he only preached for 20 minutes. The God moved. That's what I want for our meeting this morning. Even if I only preach for that long, that God, by his Spirit, would work in your hearts and work in my heart. And if you're a Christian this morning, stop thinking about your faith. Stop thinking that you are somebody. I was blessed by reading Mr. Spurgeon this morning. You know, sometimes Spurgeon is spot on in his daily readings. And this is how he put it. This is brilliant. If he hath made thee anything, art thou not taught thereby that it is grace which hath made thee to differ? Great believer, thou wouldst have been a great sinner if God had not made thee to differ. O thou who art valiant for truth, thou wouldst have been valiant for error if grace had not laid hold upon thee. Therefore, be not proud, though thou hast a large estate, a wide domain of grace, thou hadst not once a single thing to call thine own except thy sin and misery. O strange infatuation, that thou, who hast borrowed everything, should think of exalting thyself, a poor, dependent pensioner upon the bounty of thy Saviour, one who hath a life which dies without fresh streams of life from Jesus, and yet proud. Fie on thee, O silly heart. We may smile at the Victorian language, but good on you, Spurgeon. We have nothing apart from what we've got in Jesus Christ. Even our faith is nothing apart from the fact that it's focused on him. So any idea that God helps those who help themselves is utterly unscriptural. That's the first thing. I didn't want to dwell on that, but that's important. But what we need to concentrate in this chapter for our remainder of the message is God helping the helpless. So, human faithlessness, but aren't you glad of this? Divine faithfulness. Sarah, being political, urges Abram to sleep with the maid, Hagar. As a result, a boy is born, Ishmael. But because of that, there is now tension in the family. You see, when we're doing politics, it always causes tension. When we are trying to do things our way, it's always going to be in conflict with somebody else who's trying to do things their way. And as a result of this, we haven't got time to go into the details. Poor Hagar has to run away from the home. She is an Egyptian, so she's running south. She's going back to the native land of Egypt. Oh, that's what always happens. It's the innocents that are affected. And she's in a desperate state, and it's in this condition that God comes to her. There's a saying which says, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Poor Hagar has got everything against her. Can I say this? She's a woman. In Old Testament times, to be a woman in society meant that you had things against you. She was running away from her position. Again, she was a vagabond. She was weary. And where was she when the Lord met with her? She was in the wilderness. This is to the south now of Jerusalem. A horrible wilderness. I'm reading a book about it at the moment. It's not just a desert with no vegetation, but it's got boulders, it's got rocky peaks, that there is just nothing fruitful about it. A howling wilderness where God found his people of old. And she's not even a descendant of Abraham. She's not related to him, the one with the promises. She's an Egyptian. She's a Gentile. Everything is against her. And yet God meets with her. And you may feel this morning a bit like Hagar, that you got everything against you. You may feel like coming to this church, but you will say, you're too middle class. You're too religious. You're too good. My friend, we're none of those things. In and of ourselves, we're just sinners like you. But we've got a Savior. And he's the one I want to offer to us this morning. That's why my work is most thrilling. We are helpless, but I've got a Jesus who is strong to save. and he meets with us where we're at. It doesn't matter if we are running away from home. It doesn't matter if we have made a mess of things. If we are weary because we can't find a way back, Jesus Christ can come to us where we're at. Grace always meets us at the point of our need. And in this account, we're told that Hagar, weary, completely wanting to give up, she finds a well of water and she rests by that well in order to refresh herself. But you know what? In the end, it's not the water of the well that refreshes her, but the angel of the Lord. That's what we need. I know we're blessed here. We've got many resources, and I'm not complaining about that. But what will really bless us is a visit by the angel of the Lord. This is the first occurrence in the Bible of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, this being that appeared to Moses at the burning bush, this being that appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, this being that appears several times in the Old Testament, and whenever he comes, people worship him. And everywhere in the Bible, if it's only an angel that visits and people worship an angel, they are condemned for doing it, but not the angel of the Lord, because the angel of the Lord is the Son of God, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that's what we need. What Hagar had, we can have. And it doesn't matter where we're at, Jesus Christ can come to us. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Now then, let's look at this. I just want to read a few verses. This is how God describes himself. This really encourages me this morning. Look at Psalm 146. This is a beautiful description of our God. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. Isn't that good? And then in Hosea, we have an even fuller description of our God. In Hosea chapter 14, backslidden people are being addressed, and this is how it is put: O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, this is what we can do this morning: take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We can't do anything, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you, the fatherless finds mercy. That's the answer. The God of the fatherless and the widow, the God of the strangers, the God who delights to bless where blessing isn't deserved, the God who, when he was here upon earth, not as the angel of the Lord, but as a man, was known as the friend of publicans and sinners, the God who, unlike the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who repelled sinners, this God drew them with the magnets of his love. This God, man, who once stood and said, come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden. This God who, at the close of his word, the last chapter of the Bible, says, if any man will, let him come. This is the God that I've got to offer us this morning. Not a God who needs our helping hand. Not a God who comes to us if we're middle class, religious, good people. But he's the God who comes to people who can't do anything. And oh, I love him. You know, I love him. As I'm getting older, he's more precious to me, because I see more failings in me, and he hasn't given up on me. The God of Abraham became the God of Hagar, and he became my God, and he became your God as well. Very briefly, let's look at how he does it. The key is the name Hagar gives to the place. She calls the place Lahai Roi, which means in Hebrew, the God who sees. That's the key. I prefer it in the Authorized Version. Thou, God, seest me. Doesn't that frighten you at first? This God we are completely open to. His eye is X-ray eyes. It sees through all of our outward veneer, and it sees into the desires of the heart. I find that frightening. The God who sees. Thomas Binney said, "Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam?" But then Hagar says something amazing. Thou, God, seest me. But then she says in verse 13, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Now that's what I'm astounded about. The God who sees through us, and we would shrivel into nothing if we were to stand in his presence by ourselves, that it is possible for us, for me, to see God and live. How can that happen? The angel of the Lord. The alternative translation, "Have I also seen him? Have I also seen the back of him?" Does that ring any bells? When Moses on Mount Sinai wanted to see the glory of God, God says, "You can see me and live, but if you hide in a cleft in the rock, and when my presence goes by, you'll see my back." And that's the key here. My friends, just as I was telling the children, there's a place for a sinner to hide in the presence of a holy God and see God and live. That cleft in the rock is Jesus Christ. A top lady said, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Here's the answer. "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." How can I, a wretched sinner, be forgiven? How can I, a person whose tendency, you know, like a bowl, if you play bowls, the bowl has a bias in it so that it goes to one side. A bowl can never be bowled in a straight line. And we have this bias in us that always causes us to turn aside. Even if we're respectable, good people, we're still going to be respectable sinners. What hope is there for us? Here's the answer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it not only forgives, blots out our sin, but it's powerful. It can change us. It can give us a new heart. We can become an Isaac, not an Ishmael, not a man-made convert, but God coming into our hearts and turning it around. That's what Top Lady prayed for. That's what Hagar experienced. That's what you and I can know. God in Christ. For he made him, his own son, to be sin for us. All your sins and mine were laid on him. Peter said, "The innocent dying for the guilty so that he may bring us to God." Aren't you glad that Binny didn't stop with, "How can my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam?" He went on to say, "There is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. The God of Abraham, the God of Hagar, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So can I ask you what I asked the children? Where are we this morning? I know we're in Heath Church, and it's a nice place to be. I'm not complaining. It's nice and warm here. It's nice and comfortable here. You know, this is one of the best pulpits in the country. Because even though it's a big church, you all feel close. But I'm somewhere else this morning as well. I'm in Christ. Are you? It's not about being in a building. It's about being joined to Christ by faith, not faith in faith. Faith is saying, Lord, thou must save, and thou alone. And in my helplessness, like Hagar here, I'm just fleeing to you, Lord. That's what it is. Have you done that? You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself born again. But God is saying to you this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls. Have you called? When I shared with the children last week about having to do some plumbing, I left something out. The plumbers who'd been, they messed up the carpentry in my kitchen. So the skirting board couldn't go back in. Do you know what I had to do? I panicked. And I ran to my next door neighbor, who happens to be a carpenter. That's providential. And I said, help. I've got a problem, and I can't do anything about it. And he said, let me deal with it. For free. That's what you do with Jesus Christ. He was the son of a carpenter, but he didn't come to be a carpenter. He came that we might have life. And you just go to him, even in a panic. Do you feel like that? That your faith is in a flutter? Just go to him and say to him, help! I can't do it. And he will come and say, let me do it for you. Let me take your sin upon himself. Bring it all on me. Let them free. I will take the blame. That's what he said when the soldiers came to arrest him. The poor disciples, they were in a panic. And he said to the soldiers, let them go. Take me. And that's what he's saying to his Father, to a holy God who must punish sin. Let my people go. Take me instead of them. I have seen them. I haven't just seen them like I saw Hagar in their wretchedness, but I have had compassion upon them, and I have touched them, and more than touch, I have taken upon myself their sin. Isn't that wonderful? God in Christ doesn't just look at us with pity, but he did something about it. So I'm coming to a close. That's God made, my friend. That's how you become an Isaac. Hagar had grown up with the gods of Egypt, and now she didn't need them. Do you know what Ishmael means in Hebrew? When her son was born, do you know what she called him? The God who hears. That's what Ishmael means. She'd called to the Lord in her distress, and he heard her. We sang Psalm 34, and there's a lovely verse in that psalm. This poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him. Have you cried to the Lord? Have you sent an SOS to heaven? If you're a Christian this morning, are you still depending on him? You know, we need him every day, every hour, every moment. We need him. That's what a Christian is. Can I finish with this? I started here 12 years ago, and just before I started, we had a preacher here called Hubert Clements. I don't know if many of you heard him that Sunday. He's gone to glory now. Hubert Clements, even when he came to preach, was frail. He'd had a big operation and he'd recovered from it. And he shared this with some of you. And I want to finish with this. He was in the hospital ward recuperating after the operation. And he was feeling depressed. And his wife was visiting him every evening. And she couldn't do anything to lift him out of his depression. And then one day she visited him
And he was completely different. He was beaming. Those of you who would have known Hubert will know what I'm talking about here. And she asked him, "What happened to you then?" And he said, "I had a visitor this afternoon." And she said, "Who was that?" And then it clicked. It was Jesus Christ who visited him by his Spirit. Just as Jesus Christ visited Hagar. Oh, that's what we need as a church. You need Jesus Christ if you're not a Christian, but we need him. May he visit this church. Do you know, that really encouraged me before I started my ministry, because I didn't know what to do. How am I going to lead such a great congregation as this? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, it's me we need. That's a signal for me to end. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Is it possible for us to sing that hymn? So we'll change the hymn.